What a truth that is. What a truth that is. And the people don't realize, but one of these days, every knee, I don't care how hard they defy God Almighty, they will bow before Him in His presence. They won't have a choice. They'll be forced to bow before God Almighty and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue, every person, whether they accept Him on this earth or not, will one day bow before Him at that judgment seat. God is so good. I wanted to share something with you before I get into the message tonight. You know, this past Friday was Good Friday. And back in 2013, and I think I may have told you this all this before, but 2013 was probably the worst year of my wife and I's life together. It was a very tough year. And it started in 2012. I'd lost a job in 2012. But in 2013, we had kind of started our own business and stuff. And we were struggling. Lost a job after 30-some years, almost 40 years, actually. But the Lord still took care of us. He opened doors for us, because when God closes one door, He always opens another, you know. We had a restaurant. We owned our own restaurant at this time in 2013 that we were renting and had to do something to make a living, and God opened the door for us to be able to do that. Just a little mom-and-pop's restaurant. We sold home-cooked meals, you know, roast beef sandwiches and all the good stuff that people love that's not really good for them, but we sold it anyway. But the Lord provided for us. He really provided well with that, to be honest about it. I think at that time I had more cash in my wallet than I ever had in my whole life, but God was good to us. But during that time, we were going through a very, very difficult time. My mom had cancer. She had leukemia, and she wasn't doing well with it. And I went to the restaurant early to get it open, because we served breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And at the time, I was probably averaging about 90-plus hours a week. And I had to be there from the time they opened until the time we closed, 6 days a week. I had one day off. And even on the one day off, I was spending my days doing payroll and, you know, paperwork and truck orders and all that stuff. It was just nonstop. And we were still going to church on Sunday morning. We'd go in and open. I'd go in, open the restaurant, and then I'd go to church. And then after church, I'd go back to the restaurant. And a lot of people came. Sundays was our busiest day, believe it or not. But I came home on Good Friday to pick Barb up, and because I'd go. She'd have to do a lot of things with her mom. She was kind of caretaker for her mother at the time, and it was very rough. And we had an ice storm that day in 2013. And believe it or not, 2013, Good Friday was on March the 29th, and Easter was on March 31st, same as this year. But when I got home that day, I went to go up on the steps. We had kind of side steps to get up on the side door going into our house. And I got home, and there was ice on the steps that had formed on our steps. It was pretty thick. I mean, you could see it. It was like a glare of ice. And when I was walking up the steps, this is what I saw. And I took a picture of it. Well, if it'll come up. The devil's going to fight me on this. And I took a picture of this. I thought somebody had been to the house and lost a necklace or a piece off their necklace. If you look at that very closely at the bottom of it, I tried to pick it up. Ice had formed on top of a step in the form of a cross. And I thought to myself, what a blessing that this piece of ice had formed. And you can see, if you look at the step, you can see the bubble under the ice over here to the right, and then down on the bottom, two left sides, there's actually a bubbles in the ice. And that ice was about a quarter of an inch thick on those steps going up into the side of our house. And I was stunned to see that on Good Friday. It was almost as if God was saying, you know, Roy, it's going to be all right, because your Savior died for you. He loves you. He's going to care for you. Because that was the toughest year of our life. And it was just so strange that happened on Good Friday, 3/29/2013, when I took that picture. And I literally tried to pick it up. And I'm glad I tried to pick it up from the bottom, because I thought, this fell off somebody's necklace. And I went to pick it up, and it was ice. I couldn't hardly believe it, because it was just the perfect form of a cross. And I think God speaks to us sometimes in very mysterious ways. I believe that with all my heart, and I think God was trying to tell my wife and I something. But I just wanted to share that with you and let you know that I don't care what you're going through, God's there. He hasn't gone anywhere. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to be serving the Lord in the day in which we live right now. Our world is a total disaster, folks. You know, the devil has done his very best, believe it or not, to stop Easter this year. He really did. Some of you may not know what's going on out there, but there was a proclamation that was made on the 29th of this year. Proclaiming that today would be, and I'm not going to share it all with you. I mean, y'all can look it up yourself, and it came from our present administration, and it's called a Proclamation of Transgender Day of Visibility 2024. And when I read through this and I caught wind of what was going on, my heart shrunk. I felt in the pit of my stomach, I felt like, Lord, please get us out of this. And then I thought, you know what? I don't want God to get us out of this. This is happening because we, as Christians, we've blown it, folks. We've done something wrong somewhere along the line. We have suppressed or repressed the Spirit of God to the point that this world thinks that they can erase Christianity by taking away the celebration of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I, for one, am not going to sit idly by and let this stuff happen. And I pray, God, that you guys will join me as a church family in praying for our nation and praying for revival. Because I'll tell you, when they try to suppress a Christian holiday it's more than just a holiday, folks. This is a celebration day that our Savior was risen. Before this day came, we should have been mourning all week long, mourning over the death of our Savior and what He went through on the cross and on His way to the cross. And then after that, we should start to celebrate on today. Jesus is alive. He's alive, folks. And I don't care what the world throws at us. I don't care what the devil throws at us. That red spot on Calvary is what's holding the devil back completely. But I'm afraid he's gaining ground in America. And he has, folks. He's gained some ground there. And when I read that, I thought, oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we're in trouble. When they try to proclaim that that's more important than our risen Lord, that upset me tremendously. It still burns in my heart, and I don't know if I'll ever get over that, because when I read that and I watched a few things on it, I thought, this can't be. They're trying to stop Easter. What will be the next move that the devil's going to take on God's people? And then I got to thinking about what we've been going through in the book of Ephesians, walking together in unity. And I thought, Lord, I'm not going to change my message for this morning or this evening. Because if I did that, and I start preaching things that I know I shouldn't be preaching, like politics, and I don't want to get into politics, but when politics gets in the way of Christianity, folks, that's when the gloves come off. And we've got to make a stand. And it's time for us to make a stand. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you, because I know I said this morning, didn't want to say a lot about it this morning. We had some visitors here. But I did want to share that with those of you who are faithful on Sunday nights. Please, 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 with all your heart, pray for our nation. Pray that God would give our leaders salvation, that they get saved. They need to be saved, folks. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for revival right here in Abundant Life Baptist Church. Could you imagine? And you know, a lot of people think that revival is just simply a lot of people coming to church. No, revival can be one or two people, folks. It can be just our Sunday night faithful people. We can have a revival right here on Sunday nights that could break out. And I'm telling you what, Oh my, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life could be so strong that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the revival once it starts coming. So let that be our prayer, that we're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. We're not giving up celebrating our risen Lord on Easter Sunday. We're not going to let that happen. So anyway, we're still in the book of Ephesians. We've been here for, seven, eight, nine years. But I heard of one pastor who went through Ephesians with his church. It took him 3 years to get through the book of Ephesians. There is so much in this book. We can start again at the beginning when we finish it up and never touch it all. That's God's Word. It's living. It's alive. It goes on and on and on and on, and it never stops. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll kind of pick up where we left off last week. I will read the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll make our lesson tonight. If you would, when you find your place, if you would please stand. The Bible reads, "I therefore," this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, as we know, "the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray tonight, Father, that you would open our understanding to it. Father, that your Holy Spirit would have preeminence in each life that's here tonight, Father. Lord, may we ask, Father, tonight for your blessing on our nation. Father, we've turned our backs on you, Father. We have turned from the one who has given us liberty and freedom in this nation, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we as Christians would stand our ground and we'd stand it firmly. Father, that you'd send revival to the remnant that is left here, Father, in our nation, that we would stand up and be counted as those who would stand in the gap for this great nation in which we live, Father. We are a great nation. We were founded on the Judeo-Christian values of the Word of God, Father. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this Word that we look into tonight would burn and resonate within our hearts, Father, and that you would send revival to each one of us individually, Father. But, Lord, I ask that you send it especially to my heart, for I need it, Heavenly Father, because when I hear of these things, Father, the first thing I want to do is grab out there, and that's the wrong thing to do, Lord. So just send revival, Father, to our hearts. Speak to us tonight, Father, through your holy word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we were able to get through the one body and the one spirit. And tonight, I want to pick up where we let off last week, which was the unity of the heart. And that's what we're talking about. God's people coming together in unity. When we come together, folks, we come together to worship God Almighty. That's what we're here for. This is called a sanctuary. It's been set apart and it's been sanctified for believers to come together and to worship God. Now, we can worship God anywhere. And God accepts our worship no matter where we're at, just like he does our prayers. Because he says clearly, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. And he'll hear our prayers no matter where we're at, whether we're sitting down, lying down, whether we're laying prostrate on the floor, whether we're knelt down, whatever. God's going to hear our prayers. When we come together to worship, though, as God's people, as a group of people coming together, we need to make sure that when we do that, we come with a united heart. Hearts that are united, one heart, one body, because we're all part of that universal body of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we at Abundant Life are still part of that universal body. But when we come together, we need to make sure that we fulfill our part and do our role, that we are going to be worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called as a church family, no matter what that part may be. But we're all part of that one body. And that's it, folks. There's not a bunch of different bodies out there. We're all part of that one body of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're all part of, there's only one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And we talked about that last week. So we're going to pick up today talking about the unity of the heart, the heart of God's church. And we want to pick up where it says, one hope of your calling. The one hope of your calling. Here, I believe what Paul was talking about, I think he's primarily talking about the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul was called out on the carpet at one time when he was in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he was being called out on the carpet because he believed and the resurrection of the dead. And there's going to be a resurrection one day, just like there was with Jesus Christ. You know, we may be in the ground when we die a little longer than 3 days and three nights, but I'll tell you this right now, this old body, when it dies, if it dies before the Lord returns, it's going to raise from the ground. And when it does, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall meet him in the air. But when God called, when Jesus steps out on that cloud in heaven, from heaven, and comes down, and the Father says, go get your children, my son, go get your children. If you're dead before that happens, if any of us are dead before that happens, my mom and dad are both dead. My in-laws are both dead. And when Jesus steps out on that cloud, those graves are going to open up, and their bodies will be resurrected, and they'll get that new body like Jesus had, that glorified body after he rose from the dead. Well, it's going to work the same way. And this hope of your calling that he's talking about, it says clearly in Acts 23:6, where Paul was being called out on the carpet, says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. See, Paul being a Pharisee, they believed in the resurrection of the body. The Pharisees did. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They just believed like a lot of people believe today. When you die, you're just like dirt. Just because we were made from the dust of the ground doesn't mean that we're dirt, okay? We were made from it. And, you know, the Bible's clear, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as the old saying goes that they say at funerals and stuff. But at the same time, I don't care where your body's at. It's going to be brought back to life, and it's going to be reunited with the Spirit. Because when we die, our spirit goes immediately one of two places, heaven or hell. And if you're saved tonight, you're going to go directly to heaven. I believe that you'll be met by the Lord Jesus Christ when you enter the gates of glory, and he's going to bring you into heaven. Your spirit will be there, but your body will go back to the ground. And then when that resurrection happens, that hope of our calling, that word hope means promise, the promise of our calling that Paul is standing on right here. And then in Acts, he goes on and he says that he's being called out pretty much. But he says, I am the son of a Pharisee. I was raised a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know as much about this. He was probably better trained than the head of the Pharisees. He was a very wise man, Paul was. He was very educated, and he understood what they believed in. And then over in Acts 24:15, he says clearly, and have hope toward God. In other words, I have promise toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You see how God works? He worked this out. We talked about the resurrection of Christ this morning, the death of Christ. And here tonight, staying on track with where we've been in our studies. And if I had already finished up the book of Ephesians, we wouldn't be talking about the resurrection of the dead tonight. So you see how God works? He works in mysterious ways. This was all part of God's plan. And to think that, boy, I should have hurried through Ephesians. I'm not going to hurry through nothing that God gives me to do. I hurried through too much in my life, and I'm going to slow down now, and I want to make sure that I don't miss a part of it, you know, because I told my wife today, if I could serve the Lord full-time 100% every day and not have to worry about going out into this world and doing the things that I have to do, something, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I would do it in a heartbeat. But because I find this is where God wants me more than anywhere, is being able to preach the Word of God. But Paul said that clearly in Acts 24:15. Then down in Romans 8, verse 23 and 24, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. He's talking about that adoption where our body is brought to life and it's connected with the Spirit of God once again. Now, those of us who are alive when Jesus returns, and I know Brother Travis and I were talking a little bit this morning, you know, we're talking a little bit about the 50th anniversary of our church coming up here next year in 2025. And we were talking about that, and Travis was like, I don't know if we'll be here then. And I said, I pray God we're not. You know, I'll be happy to be here and celebrate our 50th, but I'd be much happier in the presence of God Almighty. But I don't want God to come back just because we're facing trouble. We need to pray that rather than come back, help us to reach as many souls as we can for Jesus, because we want to take as many as we can with us when we go. But anyway, Paul goes on here and he says, But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Our bodies will be redeemed one day. They'll be brought back to life and resurrected and be in the presence of God Almighty. For we are saved but hope that is seen is not hope. Think about that. You know, it goes back to what Hebrews said. Hope is the substance of, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence that Jesus was alive. I've never seen Jesus with my own eyes, but I'm telling you, I've seen him with my heart. I have felt his presence in my life. And I've not seen him. He's never sat down on the foot of my bed when I was praying or sat down beside of me in my home, but I have felt his presence through his word. He speaks through that word. And I think he also gives us a little sign every now and then to let us know, hey, I am with you. Like that cross I showed you a while ago. I don't think the devil put that on our steps. I don't think that came from the devil, by no means. But he goes on, and down in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I don't know how the world does it, folks, without Christ. What a miserable, miserable life it is without the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that day that I accepted Jesus Christ. I thank God for that day every one of you did. I was saved at 7 years old. I've been saved, I'm 61, that makes me 54 years old in Christ. Believe it or not, the 25th of March was my birthday. Happy birthday. Not my physical birthday, that was my spiritual birthday. You know, we get up and sing happy birthday to people all the time about their physical age, and you know, it's always wrong anyway. You know, life begins at conception, so you're actually older than what you think you are. I mean, think about that. That's what I told my wife one day. You know, I'm older than 61. I'm about 62 right now if you count the conception part of it, because that's when life begins. So, but that's okay. I mean, the world looks at it that way, and that's that. We'll do that. But I think sometimes in churches, maybe we ought to put down people's Christian birthday. When were you born again? When were you born again? And then we'll sing happy birthday to you then as well. But that, I think that'd be a good idea. But anyway, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. He set the example. He was the first fruits. He was the one that came to life first. His body was resurrected. This morning we talked about the death of Christ. We talked about the resurrection. We celebrated that. And he goes on here in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, we are all going to die. The Bible is very clear. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to stand before God one day for what we do in these physical bodies. Even as Christians, we're going to give an account for the things that we do on this earth in these physical bodies, whether or not we're serving Him the way that we should or whether we are. And it goes on, and he says, for as Adam all die, even as in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Christ, being that second Adam, brought to life. Adam's old body is still dead. It's not resurrected yet. But it will be one day. Think about that. The first man that was ever created, his body is already dirt, dust, ashes. There's probably not even a bone left of Adam. But God will rise that up one day. There's been people who died at sea during military wars and so on and so forth. People have died in sea. All these men that were missing and women that are missing because of wars when their bodies were killed and blowed to pieces, their bodies will be put back together. That's the power of resurrection. What a wonderful thought to think that somebody in your family years ago that was killed and their body was blown apart in a war or whatever the case may be, that every part of that body, every cell is going to come back together. If they're saved, then they're going to have a glorified body. But the scary part is even those who are dead in Christ will raise. People think if they don't know the Lord, that's the end of it. No, it's not. No, it's not. Those bodies will be resurrected as well. And those bodies will be reunited with those souls in hell. And that's what scares me to death. That ought to break our heart. That ought to bring a tear to our eyes every night. Sometimes I don't realize how we can even begin to sleep at night thinking about the death of somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad is that? How sad is that? And I know one of these days I'm sure I'll have to preach a funeral for somebody that's not saved. And I don't look forward to that day, but I know it's something that pastors have to do. They have to preach funerals for the dead, as for the dead in Christ, as well as those who are alive in Christ. And that's got to be a hard row to hoe, to preach a message that's at a funeral knowing that that person didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus, we have the hope of that calling within us. I'm not going to go through all these verses or we'll be here all night. But it goes on, which this thing that Paul's talking about, this hope of our calling, this promise of our calling, it also includes our conception and salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about that and of the eternal life. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That hope of salvation, folks, is eternal life. That's the promise we have. That word hope means promise. The promise of salvation, ever living, never dying. And the world don't realize that. The unsaved of this world, they don't realize that they're going to die physically, but spiritually their soul's going to go somewhere, and one day their body will be resurrected as well, and it will reunite with their spirit, and they will burn forever in a place called hell. If that doesn't burn within us as Christians, you know, right now I'm telling you, folks, if you look out into this world and the shape that it's in right now, I'm telling you, the fields are white for the harvest, and we have got to bring them in as best that we can. And I keep telling everybody, grab some tracts. I got some in my pocket right here. I've been carrying them myself. Matter of fact, if you go down to HIMG, you'll find some laying down there from our church at the hospital. I went to the hospital there one day to see Brother Frank. Folks, leave them lay around. Get the gospel out there. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And that's very clear on that. I mean, we're clear on that. So we've got that. We have that one hope of our calling in Christ Jesus, which is that promise. And part of that heart of unity as well is one Lord, having one Lord. There is only one Lord. We just sang about that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He's Lord. There's no other religion, and we're not a religion, folks. I don't ever want to refer to Christianity as a religion. We can, because it's a little bit, James talks a little bit about the religion, but when people say, are you religious? I prefer to say, no, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. And that means I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big difference. Folks, the Muslim religion, they don't have a relationship with their, quote, God. They can walk up to His grave and see where He's buried. We can go to the tomb of Jesus and see that it's empty. That's the difference. Our God lives. Our God is alive, and nothing can ever change that. We have one Lord, and this refers to Jesus is what it's referring to here, of course. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, Paul says this, for though there be that are called gods, in other words, there are a lot of gods, small g, if you look that up, it's small g, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods, small g, many, and lords, many, small l, but to us there is but one God. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Think about that. Jesus, the one who stood before an earthly judge and was condemned to death, was the one that God used, because in the beginning He was the Word. He was the Word of God. And if you go back and you study about creation, Jesus was there in creation. He was the Word. And it talks about that in the book of Hebrews as well, the first book of Hebrews, where it talks about He moved on the face of the waters and how God used Jesus, His Word, to create everything that we have in this world today. He's not only Lord, but He was also the Creator. And that's He made that very clear in this word. He says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So, with that said, whom God has made, one Lord whom God has made, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord, and He is Christ, and He's the head of the church. He's the cornerstone of the church. He is, everything we do, folks, has to be Christ-centered. And if we step off of that, cornerstone for 1 minute, and we go to the left or to the right, and we begin to not keep Jesus Christ the center of what we do, and we decide, well, we already know Him enough, we don't need to know Him no more. Folks, I'm telling you, you cannot know Jesus enough. You can't, you got to know, you need to grow closer and closer to him each and every day of your life. And then after the one Lord, Paul goes into the one faith. And this body that he's talking about here, this one faith, the heart of unity, the one faith, this is the body of truth that he's talking about, the faith, which Jude was saying back in Jude verse 3, once for all delivered to the saints. That's the faith that we're talking about. There's one faith, folks. There's only the only faith that's the only saving faith that there is the one you find in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you see that faith that God gives us, we don't have that faith without God giving it to us. He imparts that faith in us. And Sister Linda, we're going to pray for your other grandson, and we need to do that. And I ask every one of you to do that. We prayed for Nate. Now we need to pray for her other grandson, that God would instill in him the conviction of the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit of God work in his life, that he would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we would see him come to our church and follow his brother in baptism and follow the Lord Jesus, even more importantly, in baptism and be part of a local church and see him grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You know, what we need to tell people, though, is God's not going to take your problems away. You're still going to have problems. Believe you me, we have our problems. We have a ton of problems. They do not go away, folks. But sometimes it makes it a little bit easier when you can get down on your knees and lift your voice up to your Heavenly Father and say, God, get me through this. And sometimes it feels as if we're never going to get through the things we go through. And we feel that pressure that we were talking about this morning from the things of this world, and it begins to press down on us, and we begin to get anxious, and we begin, and you know, this newer generation, I've never seen a generation with so much anxiety in all my life. I get anxious once in a while, and sometimes God just wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I had to get up and I had to go into my office. I had to get down on my knees, had to pray, go through my sermons all over again, and just try to say, God, you know, I know you're there, but where are you? Sometimes you can't feel God in your presence. But I'm telling you, when you pick up the book, you can find the Lord because he's there. He's in the Word of God. So we have one Lord. And it goes on here, point number two. It is that pattern of sound words. That Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, where he says clearly, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, talking about sound doctrine, the Word of God. Folks, we don't ever want to turn from the sound doctrine that we find in the Word of God. And in that Word of God, I'm talking about the King James Version of the Bible, and which he was to commit to faithful men. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this as well. He says, and the things that are that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Folks, if anybody ever comes to our church and tries to teach any other doctrine than the Lord Jesus Christ, virgin born, walked on this earth. He had three years of his ministry, and then he died a sinless death, had no sin in his life. And he rose again on the third day, folks. Anybody ever tries to teach anything than that, we need to kick them out of the church. Plain and simple. If they go against the doctrines of the Word of God, we don't want them in this church. We can't have a bunch of heresy being coming into Abundant Life Baptist Church. And then we find this pattern of sound words that he's talking about in the pages of the New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation, which contains that which all Christians must believe. Folks, I'm telling you, if a person offends the Word of God, if they don't believe the Bible, the way I've looked at this my whole life, and my dad taught me this when I was young, if a person doesn't believe in the beginning God created all the way to the last amen in the book of Revelation, then they've denied the Word of God. And when we deny the Word of God, I have to tell people when they say, well, God didn't mean that. Well, folks, it's right there, black and white and red. It is what it says. The Bible's not hard to understand, folks. It's really not. And if you're having a hard time understanding the Word of God, maybe it's because you haven't prayed enough before you picked it up and asked God to have the Holy Spirit speak to you and open your mind to the Word of God. Teach me the things that you want me to know, Father, so I can know Him better, so that I can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a much better way. And so we have that one Lord, or that one faith as well. We've talked about the one Lord, the one faith, and now we want to get into as we continue with this heart of unity. And see, this is what holds the church together. All of these things hold the church together. And this is now we want to get into the one baptism. And the one baptism that Paul talks about here, this is a spiritual baptism he's talking about. Now, the baptism of immersion is important. It's an ordinance of our church. It's been the ordinance of the Baptist church since the Baptist church started. And that don't mean they come up here and we sprinkle a little water on their head. Jesus didn't have water sprinkled on his head, folks. He walked down into the Jordan when John the Baptist took him, and he said, "I baptize you." But he didn't say in the name of the Son, because he didn't know the Son at the time. He knew Jesus was the Son, because when he saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And you know, Jesus, he told him, he said, John said, "You need to baptize me." He said, "No, I need to be baptized with you." Why? Because he set the example for us to follow. Anytime someone gets saved, folks, we need to encourage them to be baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, this baptism that I believe he's talking about here is a spiritual baptism. And it was commanded by Jesus over in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing." Now, here's the key to this. Teach all nations, okay? When Jesus was talking about going out, teaching them and preaching the word of God, and when they accept that, what they're being taught, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're immediately baptized into the family of God. They become a part of the universal church of God. But see, what we do by the physical baptism of people, by immersing them down into the water and bringing them back up, we're having them to have a public profession that they are following Jesus, because Jesus said, "Follow me, follow me." And that's part of following Jesus. And that's the baptism I believe he's talking about here. Now, the Bible talks about a physical baptism as well in many places. But Jesus said here, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When a person gets saved, they automatically receive that spiritual baptism when the Holy Spirit baptizes them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they automatically become a part of the universal church of God. But then they get baptized into a separate denomination later on after that, when they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, when they're dunked into the water and they're held down there for a little while if they need it. But he goes on, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." What a promise. To the end of the world. Folks, when the world comes to an end, Jesus is still going to be with us. When the day that he pulls us, raptures us out of this world, he's going to be with us. That's a promise. That's part of that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing's ever going to change that. Nothing's going to change that. I'm going to mark my place here, and we'll pick it up next week. But that's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to go on. Finish this up tonight, because there's seven things here that keep the church united. He preached and commanded by the apostles this one baptism by which those who submit to are added to the Lord's body, the universal church of Christ, the church. And then he says this baptism of the Spirit, in which a repentant believer, those of us who are repentant, and folks, we've gotten away from repentance. Person comes forward, they get saved, nothing changes in their life. There's nothing in their life that's different. They go out the next day and they live the same life they did the day before they accepted Jesus Christ. We've got to see a repentive heart in people. The Bible's heavy on repentance. God said it back in the book of Isaiah when he told the Israelites that they needed to repent. 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 That means turn away from. If a person gets saved and they live the same sinful life after they say they've gotten saved, then they better check their hearts at the door to make sure that they accepted Jesus Christ, because you're going to see a change in that person. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then the other part of this, the heart of unity, is one God and one Father. One God and one Father. And then we'll finish up with this. The Father, who together with the Son and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They make up the Trinity that we talk about so often. But note that Paul emphasizes both the personality of the Father, where he said, "Father of all." That's part of his personality. Talking about the personality of God the Father, he is Father of all things. Why? Because he created all things. If I make something, it's mine. I made it. You know what I'm saying? God created the world. He made each one of us. We all belong to God. He's the Father even of the unsaved, believe it or not, because he's the one who gave them life. But he's not their heavenly Father as he is ours. He's Father as creator. Okay, but then later on, when a person gets saved and they get adopted into that family, he becomes their spiritual father as well, not just their creator, but he's father of all. His transcendence and omnipresence, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's talking about the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. God is everywhere, folks. You cannot escape God. Even if you try to escape into the pits of hell, you can't get away from God Almighty. His presence is everywhere. You can't hide from God. You can't get away from Him. And that's the God that we serve. And there, so what we have here, we have these seven. There's seven ones that Paul gives us here. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Now what's the number seven? In the eyes of God, the number seven is the number of completion. Think about that. Paul gave us seven things here that help us to keep our hearts right and build that heart of unity in the church of God. And these are the foundations of the New Testament church, which Jesus Christ, being the cornerstone, encourages us to make sure that we hold on to. And that's the one body, the one spirit, one hope of our calling, which is that eternal life, that resurrection of the dead. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, in you all. And that's the seven ones that Paul gives us that helps keep our churches united as one. Granted, there's a lot of denominations out there who don't even believe the same way that we do. And we recently had to tell a church no on Camp Jerry because they didn't believe, they're not the same like faith as we are. And we had to tell them, we want to keep it within the same faith that we're in at Camp Jerry. And I don't know what kind of documents we have about Camp Jerry and whether or not we allow certain things to happen. I read through the church's constitution, and it does say something about, in the beginning of it, about all camps, everything being used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we may have to have something documented that says that we will not allow those who teach heresy, because the people that wanted to use it, they don't believe in the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, and they were looking for a camp, and I understand that, but our camp needs to be set aside, just like our church is. We can't allow certain things to happen on the grounds that belong to Abundant Life Baptist Church. And so that individual, kind of hounded us on our Facebook page, and we took it down and shut down all comments because they said we were being discriminative towards other denominations. And that's fine because, if they want to call it discrimination, they can, but it's not discrimination. If it belongs to the church, then we have the right to choose who uses what we own, what God's put in the hands of our church to make sure that we're able to keep it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to let other denominations come in and ruin what God has given us. I don't think God will bless us for that. I really don't. So, but anyway, God's good, folks, and we have the resurrection we're either going to be raptured out of this world in the presence of God when He comes back, when the Lord comes back, or our bodies, if we die first, will be resurrected and reunited with our spirits. What a wonderful thing. Either way, folks, we win. I don't care what the world tries to do. Satan can do his best to try to destroy Easter Sunday. I'm gonna celebrate it every Sunday, folks. Easter's every Sunday. So all them people that were here this morning, if you're listening on Facebook, we're having Easter service next Sunday, the Sunday after that. We're even going to have Easter on Wednesday nights, folks. We need to have Easter Sunday every time the doors are open. Because it seems like that's, our son up in Wisconsin said where he goes to church up there, praise God, going to a Baptist church up there. The pastor said he called the people that only come on Christmas and Easter, he calls them CEOs, CEO Christians. Christmas or Easter, CEO, Christmas, Easter only. They only come on Christmas and Easter. There's a lot of people like that in this world. CEO, Christmas, Easter only. And the one church we went to, one of the preachers, they had more than one preacher there. They called them Creasters. They came Christmas and Easter, Creasters. So, but thank God we had a good service this morning. We want to continue to have good services. And we just, please pray that God would continue to open my understanding to the Word of God, because the last thing I want to do is lose what God is beginning to build on. And, just keep building it, folks. Let's keep building our church. God will add to it. God will he'll add to the church just like he did the early church. But anyway, let's open our hymn books to page 310, Whiter Than Snow. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Christ? His blood was red, but it makes us white as crimson. It makes us whiter than snow. If you have a need tonight, feel free to come to the altar, folks. And I'm going to ask you all again, you know, take some tracts with you. Share them out there in this world that is lost. And at the same time, spend some time in prayer this week for our nation. And that our nation will not turn its back on the nation of Israel. We can't let that happen.